We're in the second epistle to the Ephesians, and I'll read you just, I'll not give the read the whole reading we had given to you at the beginning, but part of it. First of all, there was that section regarding our sinful state and how the blood of Christ avails for us there, verses 1 to 4. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But Christ, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Then, that's the first point that we're looking at this morning, or reminding ourselves of. And then we come to last week, verses 11 and 12, where we come into the commonwealth of Israel. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now is our second but, verse 4, remember, but God, who is rich in mercy, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Then this morning's text. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. But primarily the phrase, for he is our peace. Now then, we're looking at the teaching of the Christian church, and the apostle is demonstrating the greatness of God's power in the formation of the Christian church and dealing with the particular problems. And if you remember, I mentioned that a great number of our difficulties today in the variety of things that have happened in these last couple of decades regarding the Christian faith and its expression have been because of an oversimple, naive attitude regarding believing Jesus and ask Jesus into your heart, which of course is essentially good and fine. But unless we know who he is and what our hearts are like, then surely we have very little comprehension or understanding what it is all about. And here in this epistle, written to ordinary people and meant to be understood by ordinary people like ourselves, and yet not our own, not on our own, but by that progressive enlightenment that God gives, so that if you are in the Lord this morning, that you will not find this difficult. You'll find, as it unfolds, that he gives enlightenment. Now, do you remember where we've come to? Those first three verses describe the condition of ourselves, as Gentiles now, particularly, all people but ourselves, dead in trespasses and sins, totally incapable of saving ourselves. Much of the problems arise because we haven't realized how dead deadness is. How really dead we were. We think there was a little bit of something, a little bit of flicker or something that we could encourage. Dead in trespasses and sins. A spiritual death, totally incapable of salvation. Now, what does God do? But God, who is rich in mercy, great in love, wherewith he loved us, he quickens us. Now, that is the first thing that happens. The first thing. It is in the unconscious or the subconscious. We are totally passive when it takes place. That is, God is the initiator of all this. Remember, I spoke to you about the faculties of the soul, the five faculties, but that which guides those abilities of the soul, the mind, the memory, the affections, the will, and the conscience, is the disposition of the soul. That very essence of the soul. I describe it as a kind of a rudder, or the cogwheel of the soul. And when that disposition is changed, as we are by nature, it is evil. and all the faculties and abilities of the soul are towards evil inclined. But now then, when God puts a principle of life in the disposition, then we begin to take interest. So that's the first move. And it is a move by God. Then he comes to another point. And I'm sure many of you felt that we didn't realize how lost we were. How very far we were. You see, when Jews became Christians, then to them who believed, it was the final covenant of grace that brought them into that lovely relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and hence with God, and to be able to call him Father. But there was an unwillingness regarding Gentiles coming to Christ or becoming Christian. And we are reminded how very far we were. Not only were we dead in sin, we were also strangers. Sin brings death. Sin also separated us. And we had this verse, if you remember. We were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That was our position. And so that not only were we dead in our sin, verses 1 to 3, but we were aliens, strangers, foreigners to God. We did not belong to the people of God. But now he has to teach something to the Jews. He said, now you have misunderstood the idea altogether. When I gave you circumcision, you have made it a big divider. You say to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised dog, you say. That's how we were described. And they had a tremendous hostile attitude to all Gentiles. And he said, now look, you have misunderstood circumcision. I am not so concerned regarding circumcision of the flesh, but I am concerned that that is only a sign of a circumcision that should come in your heart. When your heart is circumcised and where true religion is born in your heart, that can happen to a Gentile as well as a Jew. And so he shows them, you see, that in Jesus Christ, that those who are not in the commonwealth of Israel now come into the commonwealth. They are no more strangers. The covenants of promise are theirs. They have hope and they have God because they are in Christ. Now, these so far, we were in sin. He quickens us. We were strangers. He brings us into the commonwealth of Israel. Thirdly, we were enemies. At enmity with one another, Jew and Gentile, but at enmity also with God. Now, the theme then this morning is this: to show how the Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. How is peace between Jew and Gentile? Any division that can be between people, of class or of anything, between Jew and Gentile here, and also our division or our enmity towards God, and how he brings us together in God. So that is the theme. Firstly, we see where we were. Dead in trespasses and sins. He quickens us. He plants the principle of life in us. The disposition of our soul is changed. We are strangers. He brings us into the commonwealth of Israel. And he tells the Jews this, that when you are in Christ, you are no longer strangers. Both Jew and Gentile are one in Christ Jesus. Both now. The covenants of promises are both. So from now on, the promises in the old and the new are ours. We are now the Israel of God, Jew and Gentile, in a commonwealth of belonging to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 13, verse 20, we have this word. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. So here we have the shepherd, we have our Savior, we have the God of peace, and we have the Prince of Peace. All along it's peace. Think of the time when our blessed Savior was born. What did the angels sing? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. So now he's bringing us to that area. You need peace with each other. And you can only have peace with each other when you have peace with God. So we are beginning to discover now that the blood of Christ not only dealt with us when we had been quickened and so that our sins are forgiven, but the blood of Christ also settled these differences and brought us into the commonwealth of Israel. But now the blood of Christ also removes the enmity that is between us so that we have peace with God. That is our picture. Now, how can this be achieved? How can we come to it into such a relationship with God? Let me put it in a very simple way. Our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, referring to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. That is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Now what do we learn from that? We cannot love our neighbour until we have learned to love God. That comes first. We cannot be at peace with our neighbour until we are at peace with God. And the great theme that he has here now in these few verses is not only between Jew and Gentile, but what the gospel does, it breaks down all divisions and brings us that we are in a state of peace in our relationship with God. We sang a little earlier on, O comfort us, thou hast a true and perfect gentleness, no harshness as thou, no bitterness. O grant to us the grace we find in thee, that we may dwell in perfect unity. So it is unity and peace in that unity that he has in mind here. Now then, Christ has removed division. He is our peace. Now, what is the particular problem? Let's look at it now point by point in an easy way. How can you bring Jew and Gentile together? Now then, he's telling us, now look. Here is the culmination of all the covenants of grace. Here is the greatest sacrifice of all. Here is the Lamb without spot and blemish. Here is the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. All the old points to Jesus Christ, and everything points back to Jesus Christ. Everything is there. So he needs to deal with something in the mind of both the Jew and the Gentile. They were hostile to one another. The Jew felt so superior. We are God's people. We are his chosen people. They were correct, but they held it wrongly. And the Gentiles say, who do they think they are? Do they think they're rather special? These obnoxious people who have that holier-than-thou attitude. And so there was that hostility and enmity. But there was also a very real reason. Now, we have it here in the Revised Version. There are all sorts of ways in which you can translate a verse. You know, if you write a sentence, somebody said, write it like this. You hear somebody else, write it like that. Until the end, you can have as many versions as there can be people in the end. So I think the best thing is to say to the one that's nearest. What we have here, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So what we're talking about, first of all, Christ has removed divisions. Now, what division are we thinking of now? The middle wall of partition. A thing that separates us. That's your part, that's your part. It's a good word. A middle wall of partition. The RSV has it like this, and it has an element of this as well. He has broken down the divisions, that is, the wall of hostility. Now, it wasn't actually that, but it became that. So it is an interpretation, but it is a very good one. Nevertheless, the reality is a middle wall that parts us. True, it became hostile, but that is an interpretation. It is a correct interpretation, but it is an interpretation. A middle wall of partition. Now then, how important was this? Now, it separated. The temple was full of partitions. Let me just name the ones that I can think of in my mind now. There was a court of the Gentiles. Gentiles that had been circumcised to try and become Jews. Because they thought it was good to believe in one God, Jehovah. So they are in a court there. But there is a wall, the middle wall of partition. And there are the ordinary people, the Jews. So we have the Gentiles and the Jews and the middle wall of partition. Now we have another wall of partition between the Gentiles and the Jews and their wall, and the wall between them and the priests. And then we have another division, another veil, where the high priest can go into the holiest of all. But no ordinary priest, only the high priest, and only once a year. It was full of partitions. And what our Lord is saying is this: I'm going to remove all these partitions, that Jew and Gentile in Christ might be able to come into the very presence of God. That is what he's teaching. And Allah's putting it very simply, but that is what he is saying. But oh, what a difficulty it is to convey it to these people here at that time. Now, but that is clear. Gentile and Jew to the presence of God. Now, come back to this middle wall of partition. It's not easy to move a wall. It took quite a while to get rid of the Berlin Wall. It took quite a while. It is not easy to do it. But it is very, very difficult to get rid of a wall of hostility and of prejudice. It's very difficult. And especially if there is some good reason why it should be there. Now, there was a good reason why this wall should be here. It was there because God had ordained something. He had created two groups. He had created a people who would be his vehicle of grace. He had created a chosen people. He had called Abraham. He gave him a covenant. And then we have a series of covenants culminated in our Savior, Jesus Christ. But because he created a people, then by deduction, there is all other peoples are the others. We make these divisions anyway ourselves. Us foreigners. We make divisions like that. Every country does it. Everyone else is a foreigner. But here, there was a particular basis for it. And the basis, well, we, of course, not only are we a particular nation, but we are God's people. We are God's chosen people. So we'll build a wall. We are his people. All these others, they have no idea. They have their heathen practices and their pagan cults and their strange ideas. Oh, they can be quite clever in the way they're human beings, but they are not God's special people. Now then, that wall was there, but they made that wall into a wall of hatred and of hostility and of prejudice. What did they miss? They missed the idea. They got circumcision wrong. They said, so long as a Gentile is circumcised, excellent. But he can't come into our courts. But he can come into the temple. So long as he does that. They had it wrong. Because it was neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. It is a circumcision of the heart, where there has been a work in the very depth of the disposition of the soul, and where that is inclined Godward, whether he be Jew or Gentile. But what they had to understand, yes, God had chosen them, but he had chosen them for a purpose, not to be a little unit on their own for eternity, not that, but in order that they might be a blessing to all peoples. Listen to the sentence I quoted last week. God did not create the nation of the Jews in order to have nothing to do with us, the others. He created the nation of the Jews in order that through them he might speak to the whole world. That is why he chose them. That is why he spoke to them. That's why he gave prophecies of our Savior. That's why everything is in shadow form in his covenants and so on of grace in the Old Testament. Pointing to that great covenant to come. And so that, what are they going to do? Are they going to remain as unsaved people, yet having a semblance of something behind a wall? Not at all, he says. Let us see now the meaning of it all. Yes, you are a special people. Yes, the ordinances were given to you. Yes, special messages were given to you. Not all of you understood, but some of you understood. But now I'm bringing you to a clearer understanding. Now what does Jesus Christ do? He breaks down the middle wall. Do you remember with what joy in East and West Germany that they were taking down those bricks or whatever and the concrete that separated them as a people. But what relief and what jubilation was theirs when that wall was taken down. And you can understand, and I think the whole world felt with them and rejoiced with them as well. But this wall was taken down by one man. It was a higher wall than the Berlin Wall. It was a wider wall. It was a stronger wall. Because there was some rightness in its being there, in separating Jew and Gentile, so long as the Jew was having the purposes worked out. But now he takes it away. How does he do it? He does it in this way, if I may read that verse to you again in verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So what he's doing, he says, the reason why this is here, it is because of all these ordinances that belong to the Jews. I have fulfilled them. I have fulfilled the ceremonial in my person, in my flesh. They are fulfilled in me. There is no occasion for this wall anymore. There is no doctrinal reason for it. There is no spiritual reason for it. I break down the middle wall of partition because I have fulfilled all the requirements. The ceremonial is no longer necessary. I have fulfilled. I have taken down not only this wall, but all the walls, and can lead you into the very holy presence of God himself. I have done it. So he takes down the reason for that being there. Now then, let us take, not naming a country now, but the same idea as I had with the Berlin Wall. It is one thing to take a wall down and say there is now no hindrance. But it is another thing to say, be friends. You can take a wall down, but there can still be that invisible thing in our hearts. So that too needs to be dealt with. Now, Christ has recreated a people. He has made of twain one new man, so making peace. So what is he doing? Right, the wall is down. He takes hold of the Gentile, the one who is a believer now, or becoming a believer, and the Jew who's becoming a believer. He says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to make you one. I'm going to establish a church. The Christian church. This is a demonstration of the power of God, to bring these two together, to make in himself of twain one new man. Not only do I take the middle wall down, I bring you together. So, making peace. It's a remarkable thing. It's a marvelous thing. And it's only the Son of God himself who would be able to do this. Now he abolishes that which divided the enmity, and he's opened a new way. But as I said, removing the differences between people does not produce peace. How do we regard peace? And we say, after when there has been a war, that there has been a ceasefire. And there is now a fighting situation of war between two countries. It is a cessation of hostilities, an absence of war. But that may be peace in our view. But it is not peace in God's view. He would say it like this very well. The hostilities are over. Those who are far in Christ, all that, you are near to me. But now, he says, not only is there a cessation of hostilities, but I am making of you, Jew and Gentile, one new man. And this will be in the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he creates something that is new. Do you believe that? The Christian church is something so wonderful planned in the mind of God. We have now a new humanity. Once we were all in Adam, but as a Christian, that is all finished with. The old humanity is finished with. And because of regeneration, that new birth in the soul of a Jew and the soul of a Christian, he brings them together in Christ, that they may be at peace with one another and peace with God. We have a new thing, and it is a marvelous thing. This new man is the church. But it is hard not to cling to old things. And men will still make theories that cling to old things. But listen to the scriptures. Galatians 3 verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male or female. Do you remember the rest of it? For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Who are they? The Israel of God. The commonwealth of God. The commonwealth of Israel. We belong to him. Now then, nothing that belonged to the old state is of any value in the new state. For the Gentile who would have many philosophies and many ideas and many forms of worship, and the Lord says to that person, now look, Gentile, you are now regenerate. You've come to a state of repentance and faith. You've come to your conversion. Those are of no avail to you now. And the Jew is saying, especially those Judeans, as I mentioned sometimes, oh, well, I don't know. I think there is something mystique in circumcision. You know, I think there is something in it. I think we should cling to a kind of an otherness. I think we are special. There are special things for us. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says, I am sufficient. Everything is complete in me. The ordinances and the ceremonials and all these things are achieved in my flesh. And I make out two, out twain, one new man. He does that. But oh, how we love to tear again and have a little piece here, a little piece there. But he tells us quite plainly what to do. And for all of us, we are in him. Now, this does not mean that the Christian Jew now becomes a Gentile, or that the Christian Gentile now becomes a Jew. But it means that both Jew and Gentile in Christ are new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. It is our blessed Savior himself who said in Matthew 21 verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. What is he talking about? He's warning them even then during his life. You think that you are on your own. I'm telling you, there is a broader vision. Or in 1 Peter 2 verses 9 and 10, you, he says, speaking to the Christian church, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You are God's nation now. You are God's peculiar people now. The saved Jews and the saved Gentiles. You are one. What a terrible thing it would be if in the Christian church that we had in this corner, here are the Jewish Christians who have a rather superior attitude. There are still things that belong to us. Here are the Gentile Christians. And amongst the Gentiles, the slaves are over there. The masters are over there. The rich are here. The servants are there. The bond, the free. Outside are the lepers. It's not like that. We are missing the whole point of what he has established, that we are all one in Christ Jesus. In Colossians, he puts this, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. So we do not separate ourselves to a Gentile, natural birth, upbringing, social status, ability, lack of ability, wealth, poverty, very religious, or is all new to us. All these things are forgotten with, and we are all new in Christ Jesus. He hath made out twain one new man. A new creation. May I say this? You know, many other problems of today. How many manifestations are there of the evangelical faith? Why are they there? And shall I tell you? They are there because very often a sincere motive. I want to be able to, to get to God, do something, be something, express it. And what do we do? What can we do? We can only use our bodies or our lips to make noise or our bodies to make some performance. That's all we can do as far as the outward manifestation is concerned. Now then, what should we do if we really want to get on with things? Look at this verse. Let the peace of God rule where? In your hearts. Now this is what I honestly believe. The more we know about the teachings of God and apply them, then we will be able to have much more of a spiritual uplift within us. When I'm preparing these things, I am quite still and I'm not making any noise. But every now and again I got up and I just looked towards heaven or anyway like and said, marvelous God! Excellence! I hadn't realized I was so unsaved from the pits. A stranger establishing grace in the commonwealth of Israel. I was an enemy and now a friend. Superb God! Teach me more. And what does teaching my soul make? You see, it is teaching that soul. Where is life? It is in the disposition of the soul, not the faculties. The disposition, it is a mysterious thing. It is the life of God in man. It influences the mind. It influences the memory and the conscience and the will and the affections. All these things, of course it does. And as these things are gathering information to their enlightened understanding, they are inwardly thrilled. Do you remember well this verse? They that worship me in spirit and in truth. Whatever is that? My spirit in harmony with his Holy Spirit and the truth. This inspired, inerrant, infallible word, thrilling my soul. It is an inward disposition. You'll get nowhere without that. You'll get there with that. And lastly, Christ has reconciled us to God. Just a few minutes on this and I'll come to it next week. This new creation, this unity of peace, depends on things being right with God. And that he, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. How? By the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby. The root cause is dealt with. All minor and secondary divisions and separations and quarrels among men are ultimately due to the fact that all men are separated from God. So in Christ we are brought together, whether it is the detail of Jew and Gentile or whatever it may be. But what is essential for all this? For the Jew, what does he need? For the Gentile, what does he need? He needs to be right with God. That it, to be right with God. So many will say today, well, just give your heart and you'll be happy. Well, all right, that's a life, a little spin-off if you like. But to be right with God, that my immortal soul, that its disposition is Godward, and the holy exercises begin to manifest themselves of repentance and of faith and of conversion and of godliness and ultimately our new redemption body. To be right with God. He is our peace. He takes the walls down, but he also removes our partition between God and myself, that enmity, because naturally we are at enmity, we are at odds with God. The word used is reconcile. And that he might reconcile, that he might reconcile both unto God. Now, what does it mean? Five things. In reconciliation, We come from hostility to friendship with God. In reconciliation, we come from separation with each other as well, to being reunited and reunited to God, our Maker. In reconciliation, all the differences are gone. We are complete in Him. In reconciliation, one person here takes action. That person is above us and greater than us. It's our Savior. It's action that comes from above. In reconciliation, there is the restoration of something that was there before and long, long time was lost. It was necessary in order that we might have fellowship with God, that we might be reconciled with God, and we can only be so through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What then is reconciliation in a more intimate way to Him? He tells us to look at the Old Testament. He honored it. An animal was killed. The blood of the animal was taken. The animal was sacrificed. And what happened? They took that blood once a year, the holiest of all, and placed it on the Ark of the Covenant, the animal itself being sacrificed. And Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. His blood appears before God as adequate. And because He fulfills all that is required, where is my peace? There. Where? In Him. Not in me. Not in anything I can do can make this peace. He makes peace. He is peace. He is my peace. When that happens, God no longer imputes my sin to me. He imputes my sin to Him. It is so profound a thing, so remarkable a thing. Who can ever really spiritually ever fully comprehend? He hath made, says the epistle to the Corinthians, He hath made Him, He made Him. It is not Jesus Christ saying, let me struggle and try and get God happy with us. Oh no. God sent, God made, God put forth. God made Him to be sin for us. And yet, He knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God. That we might be as pure as God. Where? In Him. He is my peace. What do I get from Him? I get the washing of my soul for sins, the power, the principle of sin, the detail of sin, past, present, and future. What do I get in His blood? He's brought me into the commonwealth of Israel in a great covenant of grace. What else has He done? He's broken down every division that can be between any people or any class. But most of all, He's broken down the division between God and myself. We were so very far away. And it is all in Him. No blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is o'er. That is what He has done. No flame, no smoke ascends on high. The Lamb is slain no more. But you remember these words. But richer blood. He said, O Jews, he says, look at my blood. O Gentiles, appreciate my blood. But richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge a soul from guilt and cleanse the reddest stain. We were quickened. We were brought into a commonwealth. Enmity was removed. And we became His in a friendship and in a relationship. That means that we are in the church of God. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. We are the commonwealth of Israel. We thank Thee for the blood of Christ Thy Son, the blood which our peace, the blood by which our peace is made, the victory is won. Great victory,
over hell and sin and woe, that needs no second fight and leaves no second foe. We thank thee for the grace descending from above that overflows our widest guilt. Listen to that. That overflows our widest guilt, the eternal Father's love, love of the Father's everlasting Son, love of the Holy Ghost. Listen to them. Love of the Father, love of the Son, love of the Holy Ghost, Jehovah. Three in one. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these words and pray that they might be to thy glory. Help us, O Lord, to have that enlightened understanding that where sometimes it seems just that little difficult, but that we might begin to see that we were in a pit and brought out because thou didst plant life in us. But it was all because of the blood of Jesus, that we were strangers, and thou didst include us in the nation and the commonwealth of Israel. And now we belong to thee. We were enemies, but we have been brought into a friendship that can never, never be severed. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.